Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask you that you would make your word real and alive to us this morning. We know that it is you wrote it to touch hearts. And we ask that you would use your spirit to touch us where it hurts. Well, just show us how to be more like you. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're now in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're now to the point in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that he's answering specific questions or specific issues that have been brought to his attention. He's been doing this actually for the last several chapters. Specifically, I'll look at a few in the last chapter to show how he's been answering little questions. In chapter 7, verse 1, he started off, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, specifically, the question over, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, "But I say to the unmarried and widows," and then in verse 10, "But to the married I give instructions." Then verse 25, "Now concerning virgins," and now we're in chapter 8, and he's starting another issue entirely. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols." So the issue is, things sacrificed to idols. That sounds kind of vague. I'm not turned on. Can no one hear me? I have no idea how it works. How's that? Okay. That's better? Okay. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols. We're looking at a new issue. And to deal with this, what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, wait, stop, back up. There's a couple of key points you need to learn. And then you can take this specific issue and deal with it easily and several other specific issues. But there's some general points of the Christian life that apply across the board that we need to deal with first. So this issue of things sacrificed to idols becomes an example of how we can deal with many things that arise as we're living amongst each other. What people call gray areas. There aren't a lot of them, because Scripture deals with almost every one of them and says, well, when you run across this situation, this is how you deal with it. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols," verse 1 of chapter 8, "we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." We know that we all have knowledge. When we're dealing with the subject of things sacrificed to idols, or any other subject we want to bring up that we want to discuss, we know that we all have knowledge. Well, we do. I mean, I know that I have understanding as a Christian of what's right and proper at all times and how things should be dealt with in different situations and when things arise. And I also know that since you're a Christian, you have a right and proper understanding of how things should be dealt with at all times. And I know that since we're both Christians, your understanding, of course, is going to match mine, because mine's right, and therefore you'll be right too. And that's where we come up against the rub. You know, we all have knowledge. We all know what's right, don't we? And Paul says, well, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And this is the first governing principle when we're dealing with each other, when we're discussing something that, you know, we might not agree on. We need to remember that what I know, or what I think I know, does not actually do anything to help the problem in any way. In fact, it may be what harms the situation more than anything else, because it may get in the way, what I think I know may get in the way of what I know I should do. And what I should do is love. Love is what will edify. Love is what will build up. And if my arrogance keeps me from love, then it's my knowledge and arrogance that are opposing any help to the issue. We're told that knowledge has one key effect, which it always causes. Cause and effect. I know something, I get arrogant. You know what? I don't have to look very far to see that that's true. Because I don't have to look at myself. It seems that every time I learn something, I get arrogant about it. Sometimes it's immediately, because I think, look what I learned, and no one else knows it yet. And sometimes it takes a little while longer. And it's something that I think everybody knows. And pretty soon I find out a little bit later, wow, everybody doesn't know it. I'm pretty special. I'm a little better than all these people because they haven't learned this right and proper Christian etiquette that I know. And about then, you know, there's no solution to this, is there? Or there is. One, love. Love edifies. Only solution to give were given to the problem. We need to know that love has a higher authority in my thoughts and in my actions than what I think I know or what I think is right. And it seems that love and arrogance are extremely incompatible. I have a really hard time loving anyone who's beneath me. I know I do. I might look down with benevolence, got to put that in quotes, on and pity those poor fools down there who, you know, bless their hearts, they need to be brought up to my level. But I'm not really loving them. I'm just kind of pitying them. But if I love someone, I find it so hard to be arrogant. It's the opposite. I see us much more as equals. I want to lift up the person I love. And I'm willing to sacrifice to help him in his area of deficiency. And if someone else comes along and starts to pity the person I love and say, oh yeah, you know, he's not up at our level, I say, hey, no. And I defend that person. And I say, no. That person's just a step behind. He will be up here with me really soon. But arrogance and love just don't ever fit in the same gap. Verse 2. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. So now here's an application of the last statement. Since love is supposed to be the one thing that matters, and one thing we use as our guiding rule as Christians, anything else that we even try to hold up to the same level proves that we never learned rule number one. We're told several times in the Gospels that the chief and foremost command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and being. Then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, we'll make that one. That's the foremost command. I need to stay close to this, don't I? That's the foremost command of the Christian life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and being. It's put up over the pillars. Rule number one. And rule number two is, if you think there's a rule number two, go back and learn number one. It's really simple. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, anything else you think you know, you're wrong. If you don't know love. If you think there's any other rule, you don't get it. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know, is actually a review that Paul's already taught in 1 Corinthians. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. Because what's important? Love. Then verse 3. Paul's carefully worded verse 3 to help us to remember what's truly important to us as we begin to apply this, what we're talking about, this love. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. And we see how carefully Paul worded it if I think about the things that I would have written right here. Because I would have thought we were talking about love and loving each other. And I'd get up to this point and I'd write, if anyone really loves others, then he's proven that he knows this stuff. But Paul didn't write that. And maybe I would have wrote, if anyone loves God, then he's the one who knows what's really important to God. And that's important. But instead he writes, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. He's helping me instead to remember that what I desperately need, even more than a love for God or a love for those around me, is for the God who is big enough to create and to sustain everything I see, to take the time to love me and take the time to know me. I'm going to repeat that because that's incredibly important. Paul is instead helping me to remember that what I desperately need, even more than for a love for God or those around me, or a knowledge of what is right and true, is for the God who is big enough to create and sustain everything to love me and take the time to know me. That's what my need is. And so he says, if anyone loves God, then he is known by him. And that's what I need. I need desperately for God to care enough to know me. And so he says this way, and it makes me think back in my mind to where we've just been. And I think, once I know this, that I have a God such as this, I'll love that God with no reservations, no holding back, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And when I love God as I should, verse 3 says, then God knows me. And then it all works out. And then I have an easier time loving those around me because I'm not looking at me anymore and what I know. I can look at those around me and say, the God who took the time to love me cares enough about you to love you too and tells me to love you. Then I'll love you. So a quick review of the first and primary rule of Christian life is this. No matter what you think you know, a love for God and others is a guiding rule of life because God took the time to love you, to really love you. In 1 Timothy 1, which we've been looking at in Sunday school, Paul is teaching the same point. I'll read it quickly. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And Paul's saying, if what you're teaching isn't love, then you're wrong. If you're talking about something else and you're discussing, it's fruitless because it wasn't love. And it can come from, I want your love to come from three sources, a good conscience, a sincere faith, and a pure heart. But love is the goal. At this point, I need to be real honest. We've only learned guiding rule number one. I haven't even got to the applications yet, and it hurts. Because, you know, I didn't do real good at this last week. In fact, I haven't done real good at this life so far. I can get proud of what I know as a Christian, how far I've come, and I catch myself looking down at others who, as far as I can tell, didn't make it to the same place I did. And this shows that I just don't get this whole love thing very well at all. So I got to go back and learn rule one again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm doing a pretty good job of loving myself. Okay, now Paul's going to start applying this. Verses 4 through 6. Paul gives the context of our knowledge, what we know in this issue of things sacrificed to idols. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. Some simple facts that we as Christians know. The application of this, the thought behind it is this. We know that there's really only one God. So it's impossible, logically, to sacrifice anything to another God because it doesn't exist. If someone tries to sacrifice something to another God, they're just really having an experience within their own imagination. But it's all just fake. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, lots of people faking. There's lots of people saying, I'm God, sacrifice to me. There's lots of people saying, well, sacrifice to this God that I made up. Either which way, there's a lot of faking going on. But Paul says it's all imagination. We know that. We know there's one true God. Verse 6 says that. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things. And we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And we exist through Him. We know there is one true God. Our existence is from Him. and our existence is for Him. It's why we exist. And we know that there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom we pledge our allegiance. And our existence is through Him and by Him. We also know that from the Old Testament, God hates it when people sacrifice things to idols. Try to worship idols. Why? Because He wants that worship reserved for Himself alone. But Paul is saying that in the New Testament, we know that all such acts are just an act of someone's imagination. They're not real. It might be another, if there were another true God to worship, it would be an entirely different situation. But there's not. There's only one. So applying this to the subject of food sacrificed to idols, what's Paul saying? In their day and time, most meat that they could buy had been set before an idol for a period of time. And this is really pretty logical thinking by those who did it. Probably went like this. They believed in many gods. They wanted to keep them all happy because it seemed that that would keep their, if their gods were happy, things would go better for them. So they sacrificed something to the idol. But it's kind of wasteful, you know, to burn it up like the Israelites did. But if we give it to the idol, he can take what he wants and we'll get what's left. So they give it to the idol and he doesn't seem to take much. They take it back and they eat it. Well, he wasn't hungry this time. Maybe he will be later. So they feed him three times a day whenever they eat, or maybe it's twice a day. And he doesn't ever really seem to take that much. And after a few times of thinking of this, they decide, well, maybe it's just that he takes a little bit each time. And that way, I mean, he's not really big. I carved him myself. He doesn't have that big of a stomach. So, you know, maybe that he's just taking a little bit each time and he's full all the time because he just needs a little bit. And since there's lots of gods they want to keep appeased, it just seems prudent to take all the food and set it before every god every time before you take it out and cook it. And that makes a lot of sense because then they can pick what they like. And everybody's happy. And so that's what they do. And all the meat you could buy had been probably butchered in the temple because that's what the temple became, was a place where the priests of the temples were basically the meat market. And so if you wanted meat, you knew that it had been set before a piece of wood or a piece of rock for about 5 minutes. That's no big deal to me as a Christian. My hamburger at McDonald's sets under a heat lamp for 30 minutes. So why do I care if it's set before a rock before it was cooked for 5 minutes? It's kind of like me thinking, well, or someone saying to me, you can't drive your car anymore, it's been defiled. Why? Well, I got really mad at my neighbor yesterday, and I had this imagination. I was just daydreaming, and I really thought about what it'd be like to just jump in your car and mow him down. And so now your car is defiled. And I would say, no, your imagination has no impact on my reality. I can drive my car. And so some of the Christians are saying, I don't care about this. Idols don't exist. The other gods or whatever, they don't exist. I can eat the meat. No problem. Verse 7. Paul now gives us a situation for us to apply our knowledge. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. What if someone is a Christian, really a believer, but they don't yet know, they don't have the knowledge that I do? So, since in reality it is a sin to actually turn from God and worship something other than God, we know that's true, and serve other things, and they haven't learned yet that idols aren't real because they came out of that. And they've been taught their whole life that this is a God, and then we came along and they heard that there's one true God. And they said, oh, well, we like the one true God better. But in their mind, they just think that the other ones are lesser gods, and they're still a God. And they haven't learned all the truth yet. And since they haven't learned that idols aren't real, they can't shake the feeling whenever they eat meat or something that's been sacrificed to an idol that they're participating in a sort of idol worship. And since it's an abomination to God to worship idols, even though it's an imaginary act, still is worshiping something other than Him, it'd be a sin for this Christian to take part in this imaginary act. And this is exactly what these believers would feel like they're doing if they tried to eat meat. At this point, something else I know needs to come into play. Specifically, that love's more important than anything else I know. Verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Paul reminds us again that the specific issue or example is a small thing. In this case, it's food. We're not better or worse in God's eyes because of what we eat. There are things which are very important here to deal with, and your digestive tract is not one of them. He doesn't care how that works as much as how his church is working. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. How could this happen? Well, Paul teaches basically the same subject in Romans 14, and he uses a slightly different perspective or a different angle. And a couple of verses from that passage will help us better understand what's meant here. So turn to Romans 14. We're going to look at two verses right now. Romans 14, verse 14. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Skip down to verse 23 of Romans 14. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Our own conscience plays a huge part in what is or isn't sin to us. If I think that something is probably sinful, then it's a sin if I do it, regardless of anybody else. That's what these verses are saying very clearly. If I'm doubting and I'm thinking it might be, God says, don't you do it. Because even if it isn't for someone else, to you it's a sin. So right there I need to stop. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 10. I'll read verse 9 again. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verses 10 and 11. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Paul here gives a specific example of what will probably happen in this situation. The Christian who hasn't yet sorted out all these things in his mind will see me doing what's fine for me because I understand. What's fine for me to do because I understand. I have it straight in my mind. Namely, here it's eating food sacrificed to idols. At this point, he's going to reason, well, if it's okay for Jeremy to do that, then it's okay for Christians to do that, and I can probably do it. But he doesn't know why. He just saw me do it. And he takes off and he starts in. And the whole time he's doing it, he can't shake this feeling that he's worshiping an idol somehow. And it just won't go away. He feels like this is really what he's doing. God counts this, from what we saw in Romans 14, against him as a sin right now. Because he's violating his own conscience. And, furthermore, because of this guilty feeling, this gnawing one that won't go away, he kind of starts dropping out, and we don't see him as often. Because isn't that the way it always works when my conscience is bothering me? I don't quite get involved. I don't really know why. I mean, I kind of know why down here, but, you know, I just don't want to be around those Christians because it doesn't feel as good as it used to. And how stupid for it to be because of what I ate for supper last night. And that's where Paul is at. He says, it's such a little thing. And because you ate this for supper last night in the idol's temple, and this guy saw you, and then the next night he felt free to do that, pretty soon he's not in your meeting anymore. And he just doesn't understand what that whole thing was about. And he doesn't really want anything to do with any of you Christians because every time he's around you, he just feels guilty and he doesn't quite know why anymore. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Then verse 12 says, and thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So in this case, Paul now makes it clear that I'm the one sinning as well. Verse 13. Paul now takes the application back full circle to where it started. Love is what we should know. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. And love shows Paul that if this is all the case, he's willing to not act on his knowledge that idols aren't real, that it's all okay. In fact, he's willing to, out of love, give up meat for all the rest of his life in order to protect those who might still have a problem in this area. Can't ever accuse Paul of saying, you know, he's just a harsh guy. He didn't really understand. He was a legalist. Now, Paul's the one who said, you know, I'll give up meat the rest of my life for the guy I've never met because I love him. Because he might see me and he'd recognize that's Paul. And that's where we all are. Romans chapter 14 now. Still dealing with the same issue. But there's some other things we need to be careful of as we're doing this. Really careful of. Going to read verses 1 through 6. I'll start off with just 1 through 4. Paul is showing that there's another sin possible in this situation. Another sin possible for me. Even if I get it all straight and I decide I'm going to give up meat, because that's the subject we're dealing with, of course, nothing else. If I decide I'm going to give up meat and I'm willing to do this for other people, I can still sin in another way. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. You know, there's sin on both sides. One brother considers himself the stronger brother. Actually, both do. But one brother says, I'm the stronger brother because I understand these things and I understand that idols aren't real and I have this great, incredible, strong understanding of Scripture. And Paul says, you're really, really close to being arrogant and you're going to look down on this guy and God just views that as a sin. You can't condemn him for his lack of knowledge. He's just not there yet. And then there's another brother who says, I'm really strong compared to that guy because he eats meat all the time and I know that meat is all sacrificed to idols, and I'm willing to just abstain from every form of ungodliness. I don't even want it to look ungodly, anything I do. I'm just going to eat vegetables my whole life, not really out of love, but just because out of my piety. And look at those sinners over there who think they're Christians, and they do this. And he judges someone else. On either side, it's the same sin. Paul says, you know, we're walking on a knife edge. It's really hard. You can flip off one way or another. Because whichever side you step on, if you look at someone else and say you're wrong, then I'm wrong. Verse 4 is incredible. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Oh, that hurts already. To his own master he stands or falls. That hurts worse because I realize that, oh, that was Christ, not me. I'm not the master. And then the end of verse 4 says, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know what? I don't have any place to judge my brother in Christ, whether it's for being too liberal or being too strict, because both can be sinful on either side. And he's going to, you know, it's to his own master who makes the decision. But then Paul says, and guess what? He'll be perfect just like you. Don't worry. Oh, sorry about that. Then Paul gives another example, another illustration. He says, well, here's another, just in case you thought I was only talking about food. Just so you know, you can apply it to any situation that you encounter in life. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. He says, oh yeah, you can also apply it to days. Some people think that certain days are more holy. Whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday, whatever you want to do. Don't walk on your brother for it, whichever side of the rail he falls on. Whether he thinks it's more holy than you or less holy than you. To his own master he stands or falls. Yeah, I'm feeling convicted too. And then let's look at the end. Chapter 14, verses 20 through 23. One more opportunity for us to sin that Paul wants to say, tread lightly right here too. Verse 20 of chapter 14. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good for a man not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And just as much as causing my brother to stumble, I can condemn myself by what I approve. By saying, you know, this is okay. I understand. I've got this area down. And you know, applications for this, they're all over the place. We can take it anywhere. The easiest one I know how to use, because it's the most innocuous, it's the one that hurts us the least, is a deck of playing cards. Because, you know, we all know it's wrong to go into an idol's temple and bow down and worship that idol. And we all know it's wrong to go into, say, a casino and then get involved in everything they do there, all the debauchery, in the drunkenness and the gambling and the throwing your life away and anything else, the harlotry, prostitution, everything that's like that. We know that's wrong. But then, after that, there's steps, isn't there? And we all know it's okay to eat meat. I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating chicken or beef. And we all know it's okay, isn't it, to play solitaire on your computer. And there's all these places in between that we got to be really careful with. And you can say, well, what if I eat the meat, but someone else brought it to me from the idol's temple? Well, what if I just get along with my buddies and we play poker? Well, I don't know. Faith that you have as your own conviction before God. And you know what? It's not my job to judge you. And it's not your job to judge each other. And all these gray areas don't become gray areas. Maybe they become red areas because they're love. And love governs them. And that's meat sacrifice to idols. Or that's whatever issue we're dealing with. The thing is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because God took the time to love you and to know you, and he loves your neighbor in the same way. That's rule number one of the Christian life. Sometimes we need reminded. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for loving us the way you do. That you would know me. That you would know me inside out. That you would know what it would take to win me, to save me, to make me love you. And thank you for doing that. Thank you for everyone else in this room. And thank you for their love for you as well. And that you've won their hearts. And help us, Father, to not destroy with what we approve or what we want those who are just as loved by you. Help us to be careful. Help us to be every action we do motivated out of love. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.